Well, if you've looked in your bulletin, you're probably a little bit scared as you look and you say, what is it, 13 points? 15 points. 15 points. How in the world, Pastor, going to get through 15 points? He barely gets through three. So we're going to try, and you can pray for that, that I might be able to do it. But I was putting something together this, and it ended up being on Thursday or Saturday, yesterday morning. I just wanted to share kind of where I'm at, and I wanted to share because I thought maybe some of you were in the same place, as what causes us to lose track of where of God in our life, what causes us to get to the point of despair, what causes us to get to the point where we just can't see God working anymore, or we just lose track of God, or we just get so busy in other circumstances where God just isn't a vital cog in the will of our lives. We're going to look at 15 things today that I think might help you understand how to keep from losing sight of God, and ways we can, as we look at from the negative side, ways we can lose God, or way we can lose contact of God. I'd like to be a little open and transparent today, maybe too open, too transparent. I hope it's not. But I, as some of you are already aware, that two Sundays ago, last Sunday we were here, it was a tough Sunday for me. It was a tough Sunday because we lost Liz and Clark, and because they were, they've moved, and it's just a far drive for them. They decided that it just was better for them if they found a church closer, and I understand that. And then we had a couple other people leave at the same time, and man, it was hard. I don't know about you. I don't know how you, if you can turn my mic down just a little bit. I don't know how you felt. I don't know what was going on in your mind. But man, I was discouraged. I truly was. And I just be honest with you. I'm trying to be transparent. And Monday came around I was still a little discouraged. You know, it was my vacation time, and but I started, I had the kids and the dog. I don't know if that made it worse or better, but, so started forgetting about it. And then Tuesday came and started forgetting about it. And then, to be honest, man, I just forgot all about it. It wasn't that I dealt with it. It wasn't that life was better. I just forgot about it. And I was having a great time with the kids. I really thoroughly enjoyed. I mean, we had a great time. We were waking up I wake up early, but I woke the kids up at 8 or 9. We worked on the house for a couple hours. I know it didn't sound fun, but that's the things I do. I made them do that. Then we would find some special lunch they wanted, and we would cook some special lunch, meatballs or something, and do something special and nice. It wasn't expensive, but it was nice, and we did that. Tamara would get home around 1 or so and have the whole family together. Troy was there 1 or 2 of those days, and I tell you, it was a highlight. I honestly enjoyed myself until I walked back into the office. I'm just being transparent with you. I walked in the office, and it just hit me like a wave. Like, wow. It was hard. It was difficult. I don't want the church to decline, but the church is, numbers. I'm trying to be content, and it was difficult. It's very difficult. And the next day, I called a friend of mine, two friends of mine, and I think they were kind of on the phone, with their jaw open. I don't know what to say or know what to say. I don't know what to say or do either. They're kind of, oh. And both of them individually, unsolicited, prayed for me. And I got to be honest with you. I rolled my eyes when they did. I rolled my eyes. I wasn't praying at that time. I couldn't pray at that time. I was in total despair. Not total despair, but I was in despair. I didn't want to pray. I couldn't pray. It just everything was a fog. Have you ever been there? I know you have. All of us have been there at times. And I was there. Both these guys prayed for me, and they knew absolutely nothing to say. And they didn't say anything profound or helpful, obviously, because that wasn't my problem. And then later in the evening, I started understanding the situation better, different. I started seeing God in the situation. And I realized that these guys were praying for me, and that's why I was getting perspective. And I woke up the next morning, and I had this wave of hope go through me because I could see God in our circumstances now. Before I couldn't, I had lost Him. I had lost track of God. I had lost track. I mean, and look, if we're going through life without God, that is despair. That is the definition of despair. There is absolutely no hope in this world going through life without God. Amen? There is none. But man, what kind of hope is there going through situations with God? Look, this is His church. He died for this church. He's not going to abandon this church. I just can't see His work, but He is working. That is my hope. And I had some other things that God gave, kind of gave me clarity on, and I'll share those in the next couple weeks as I come up with a plan for y'all. It would just take too long to explain it all right now. But in doing that, my day was bright. You know, the fog lifted. My task was clear. My burdens were totally off my shoulders. I wasn't carrying the burden of the world. I wasn't in despair. There's great hope. And it was like night and day. And what was the difference? I saw God in my situation. I could see Him in my life. I allowed that to be happening. So this morning, and I'm sorry I'm so transparent. I hope that's not unnerving to you that I'm as transparent as I am. It's not every day that I find myself in a situation like that, but I just wanted to be honest. So there may be those who might also feel that way or derivations or similar to that. You might be able to relate to what I'm going through or what I've gone through. And hopefully it'll help you understand, see more clearly what you're going through. I've got 15 things. 15 things that keep us or 15 things that cause us to lose track of God, or 15 things, if you want to flip them, that cause us to keep our eyes on Christ and to see Him in our situations. There are 15 things. Hopefully I'm able to share with you, and hopefully in a way that encourages your heart. And the first one is the main reason we struggle in life. It is the only reason we struggle in life. It's because we think more highly of ourselves than our ought. This is the definition of sin. This is what sin is. In the verse I have there in Romans 12:3, it says, For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone, you not think more highly of yourself then you ought to. This is the problem we have with absolutely every situation in life. I think more highly of myself than I ought. What does that mean? I worship myself. I live by self-worship. I am my own God. And now you might look at me and say, Pastor, you're cracked. I don't think that's true at all. I don't worship myself. I don't have a little Buddha doll of myself with my face on there that I rub. And I don't do that. That is not part of my lifestyle. I am not worshiping me. You are cracked. Yet, when you get frustrated, and I appreciate the class that Sonia is teaching on contentment. It means a lot to me. Thank you for doing that. And then the ladies that are involved. When you get frustrated, okay, and understand we all get frustrated, right? When you get frustrated, and think of the last 5 times you've been frustrated. And those last 5 times, go ahead and let your mind go through those 5 times. You kind of getting there? the things that have caused you to be frustrated? Is it hard to get to, or is that pretty easy? For me, it's pretty easy. Right? We get to those things that frustrated us. And what are those things that frustrated us? Social injustice, right? Is that it? No. Is the fact that something that is just some real inherent injustice, sin that has been done to someone else that we just can't stand by quietly, we have to stand up and say something about? Is that it? No. Or is it just something that was done to us? Yeah. Somebody that just didn't treat us the way we thought we should have been treated, got frustrated. Somebody that didn't see us the way that we thought we should be seen, got us frustrated. Somebody that didn't think as highly of me as I do myself, that's frustrating, right? Whatever situation that might be on the road with cars, might be at the house with your spouse, it might be with your neighbors, whatever the situation might be, the reason we get frustrated is because I think of myself more highly than I ought to. And the realization is, in order for me to be strong in this world, we can go to the 2 Corinthians passage, the next passage there. In order for me to truly find strength in this world that we sit now, it's going to be through one path and one path only, and that is through weakness. It's the only way I'm ever going to be strong on this earth. I could try to be strong, I could think I'm strong, but I'm not going to find strength until I find it through weakness. Our biggest problem in this world is that we think more highly of ourselves, and when we get to the point of understanding that we have that really our strength is found in weakness, that we're really strong when we realize that we bring nothing to the table, that we need Christ for everything, that's when we find true strength. All the problems we're having in this world is because we're trying to make this world about ourselves. And there's a struggle, there's a battle, there's a constant fight going on that I want people to see me as king, amen? Right? And that is what's going on in our lives. And so when we look through this list this morning, the rest of the 15 things, or the rest of the 14 things, they're going to be about helping us understand that we're not center of the world, that God is, and how to die to ourselves, how to realize that I need to be weak so that Christ can be strong in my life. Does that kind of make sense? We kind of on the same page? A little bit about clear as Texas mud? Yeah, we have some rivers in Texas, you know, that have Texas mud going through them. You stick your hand in there and it's lost. It's forever. That's about how clear it is sometimes, right? Second way that we lose God, lose sight of God in our life, number one is thinking more highly of ourselves. Number two is not reading the Bible. Now look, I understand that we can see this whole list legalistically, and you can say, Scott, so what you're saying is I just need to be a better person. If I'm a better person, God is going to find favor in me. And said, I'm not saying that at all. That is exactly the opposite of what I'm saying. I'm saying that we, the only way that we're going to find God is by denying ourselves, by taking ourselves off the throne and by putting Him on the throne. And the only way I'm going to put God on the throne is by seeing God. I got to see Him. And the only way I'm going to see God is through Scripture. Does that make sense? Look, I understand, and you say, well, Pastor, I mean, it's hard to read my Bible, right? How many of you tried to read your Bible in a year unsuccessfully? Yeah, I know. I have hands, feet, toes. Yeah, how many times I've started and you couldn't make it. Absolutely. And it's hard. It's difficult to do these things. And I realize you say, Pastor, there's days where it's just boring. And I'm reading through Leviticus. Come on, who likes Leviticus? But what you're seeing in there is you're seeing the glory and the greatness of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled faces, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." The transformation takes place as we behold the glory of God. The only way we can behold the glory of God is as we read Scripture. We've got to read it so that I can see the greatness of God. And seeing the greatness of God, there's something intrinsic and powerful about that that causes my heart to change. And I need to spend time. So if I stop reading God's Word, I'm going to lose track of God. I'm not saying reading God's Word is going to make you a better person. I'm not saying reading God's Word is going to make God more favorable with you. I'm not saying that at all. You understand that's not my point, right? I'm saying we read God's Word because that's the only way I can see God. And I need to see God. Secondly, or thirdly, reason one of the ways we lose God is by not worshiping on a regular basis. Not worshiping on the regular basis. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." The joy of the Lord is my strength. What does that mean? I'm sure we can bring Steve up here and he could pontificate on that. I'm sure he would do a great job as he leads us in worship. And he understands, and the ladies, they understand what that means. I don't know that we all always put that together. What that means is that when we are to look at God, we're supposed to look at Him and see Him. Then when we look and see Him, it should spontaneously burst us into worship. What is that? Burst us into, we should cause to be rejoicing and be content and be excited. Because look, you see the glory of who God is. And He is just flat beautiful, isn't He? God is beautiful. And when I see Him, when I behold Him, the Word of God, then I start to worship Him. I start to enjoy that. And I just start to let that in, and that's what Steve and the ladies are doing by music. They're just trying to let that in, to bring us, let us to see the glory of God, and not just see it, but now try to understand it, just try to enjoy that and give us hope, give us confidence that, you know, everything's going to be okay. Why is everything going to be okay? Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Look outside these trees. Greg was telling me this morning. Sorry, Greg, put you on the spot. Greg was telling me this morning about a branch that was about to fall, and it was a big, you know, oak, red oak thing, huge thing, probably weighed 300 or 400 pounds, and Celeste had called on that, had the guys come chop it up, and it was really nice. We were talking about that. But you know what? God grew that tree. That tree did not exist until God said for that tree to exist. And everything about that tree growing was about God causing that tree to grow. And it takes time for us to sit and to worship and just to enjoy the vast and the greatness of God, and to enjoy that even if something were to happen bad for that tree, God could still cause evil to be turned into good. Isn't that amazing? I struggle with God from time to time because I struggle with my worship of Him. I'm not worshiping Him, not enjoying Him. Fourth reason I struggle with God and just not seeing Him, just not understanding Him in my life, not bringing Him into my life, is because I don't have a constant prayer life. I don't have a consistent prayer life. Believe me, I understand this as well. You might say, Pastor, I do start off at the beginning of the year, right? Let's don't raise our hands on this one. We start off at the end of the year and say, yeah, I'm going to get up. At what time are we going to get up? You know, I'm going to get up at that time every morning and I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend time praying. But you know the reason we don't pray? Let me tell you simply the reason we don't pray. There's only one reason why I don't pray. Number one in your list. Because I think too highly of myself. I don't realize. It's not that I make myself weak, but I don't realize I'm weak. I don't realize I need a Savior. If I truly understood how much I need a Savior, I just wouldn't be in prayer. I would be in continuous prayer. If I really understood how much I needed Christ, I would never get off my knees. Amen? And that is part of our spiritual growth. We're not going to get that overnight. That's not going to happen overnight. And none of us will. But part of growing is realizing day by day how much I need Him, and I can't do it on my own. Confessing that before God and spending more time with God in our prayer. Guys, your prayer life is a litmus test of your heart. Does that make sense? Your prayer life is a litmus test of your heart. Now, I'm not trying to be condemning or I'm not trying to be heavy on you at all. I understand. Look, where you are is not where I'm at, and I'm not where you are. I can't judge you the way I see things, and you can't judge me the way you see things, because we come from two different worlds. But I'm saying in your world, in your life, wherever you're at, the way, however your prayer life has been, that is a litmus test to where you are spiritually, your need, understanding your need for a Savior. So you might say that I prayed this much and now I pray this much. And in comparison, you can see the problem is that I think I can do it on my own. Does that make sense? We just need to see God more real, more obvious in our life. And not just that we pray, not just that we don't pray regularly, but we're not praying for God's will to be done. Have you ever found yourself not praying for God's will to be done? Yeah. And the problem is with that is that we think we're the center of our world. We worship ourselves so much. So when we pray for ourselves, we seem like that. We think that was right. But think about this. In your life, the thing you're praying about the most right now, what's keeping you from saying, Father, don't worry about what I want. Your will be done. Ouch. Ouch. That's harder, isn't it? That's a total different level. Look, I admit we should pray when things are going bad in our life. We should pray, you know, financial problems. We should pray. Things are happening with our marriage. We should pray. Things are happening with our kids. We should pray. Absolutely. But when we pray, God, please do it this way. Do we know what God's will is for our lives? I have no idea. You know, there's a song out today. It says, what about if 1,000 sleepless nights are what I need to know that you're real? You know, we look at life and we say, just because it's, you know, it's bad, it's evil. But you know, God can use hard times in our life to make us who He wants us to be, and He does. So we need to be careful when we pray. We should pray, but just not pray our will be done. Here's a great passage. In James, I thought you would enjoy this. James chapter 4, verse 13, it says, come now, you who say to today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Now James is reprimanding them. Yet you have no idea. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. By the way, those are beautiful noises. Please don't worry about them. We're glad to have kids crying because it reminds us of our kids. So don't you worry about that at all. It's nothing to worry about. We enjoy that. It's music, beautiful music. But he goes on, he says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this and that. Because that is, as it is, he calls it boasting. He calls it arrogance. Wow. He calls it arrogance when I pray, when I pray assuming I know God's will. He calls that arrogance. Wow. And that's part of our problem. I mean, we assume we know God's will, right? Because we're at the center of our world. We wouldn't say that. Nobody could tell me that, but that is just truth. And so we have to make ourselves, in everything that we pray, make ourselves say, Lord, and this is hard, man. This is hard. There was a friend of ours that was concerned about her kids. She was concerned about their safety. And it was destroying her because she didn't want the kids to get hurt. Didn't want anything bad to happen to them. She was trying to control it. We got to this verse, or saying, you know what? You need to pray, Lord's will be done. He says, I can't. I can't. Why is that? Because I'm not sure that God's going to do good to my kids. It's hard, man. It is hard. That is hard, trusting God. That is where the rubber meets the road. She was thinking correctly. Yes, there is no guarantee that God is going to protect your kids. No guarantee at all. The only guarantee is that He is good in the middle of every trial. You just got to trust Him. And man, that's hard. That's hard. It's hard to trust. And especially if you know things other people don't know. Pray God's will be done. Man, that's hard. It's part of dying to ourselves. Number six, we don't confess our sin regularly. 2 Corinthians 12:9 said, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Part of the reason that I have a problem seeing God in my life, losing track of God, just feeling like I'm on my own, that I've put myself in the center of my world again, is because I'm not confessing my sins. Let me repeat that. Because I'm not confessing my sins. Let me say that one more time. Because I'm not confessing my sins. As you want to stop changing, you want to stop change, stop confessing your sins. Call them things like, yeah, I didn't do good today. Yeah, I messed up. I wasn't right. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I know that's me. I'm a sinner. Do things like that. That's how you stop yourself from growing spiritually. How do you start it? I say, you know what? What I said to that person today was blank. I was rude to this person today, and God, forgive me for that. God, I thought more highly of myself today than I should, calling my sin exactly what it is. You don't have to make it worse. It's worse, and it's bad enough. But you got to call it what it is. God cannot deal with your sin unless you confess it. Look, we lull ourselves to death thinking we're a lot better than we are because we never confess our sins. It was a friend of mine that I was talking to about that, and I said, look, I thought about this, and I realized that I talk around my sin, but I don't confess my sin. And he's kind of looking at me, kind of rolling his eyes, kind of like probably you guys, I confess my sin. I said, okay, you confess your sin, then do what I did. Start thinking about your prayer life for the last week. Tell me what sin you specifically confess. And he says, oh, I confess them all the time. I said, God, I am a sinner. Forgive me. Yeah, I know. We do that, don't we? And he starts talking about how he spoke around his sin. And then he started laughing. He started smiling as he got my point. Then he started laughing and said, okay, you're right. Yeah, I do. And I told this to Troy, and Troy and I sat down, had the same discussion. He had the exact same thing. Yeah, sure, Dad, I do. And he starts going, he starts looking, thinking, yeah, I do talk around my sin. I don't name it specifically. We need to call our sin out. I'm not saying you make it worse than it is. Just it's already bad. Just say it for what it is. You will find yourself changing. Just now, you're not going to change if you try to do it in the flesh. But if you do it in the Spirit, if you go to God and say, God, I do this, forgive me for that, confess your sins, you'll start seeing God in your life. Number seven is not being content. And I appreciate the class that they're teaching. And I know that she's been wanting to teach this class now for 3 or 4 months. And this is something that God's really doing on my heart too. In this passage that I was looking at in Genesis 50, 20, does everybody know that passage? Genesis 50, 20, this is talking about, talking about Joseph, coat of many colors, man. My brain is on everything else and not anything. But it's about Joseph and how his brothers betrayed him, and now he is saving them. And they're finding that out, and they're thinking, well, Joseph is going to kill him. And he looks at his brothers and says, as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for what? That's contentment. That's contentment. Contentment is being able to give somebody grace, and I'm throwing my glasses now, is to give somebody grace because you know that you're not on the throne. God is, and God is still going to use this. And you're able to be kind, and you're able to be compassionate to them, and it's okay. You know, I've been thinking about contentment a lot. I've been thinking about the joy of the Lord a lot. And you know, I find myself, I didn't know this about myself, just kind of being a little crabby in just the mundane of life. Does the mundane of life make you a little crabby? Is there something that you have to do? You know, it's not that you dislike it, but it's just not something you get joyous about. Is there anything like that? And I was convicted about that. That, you know, it's the mundane thing, not the things that are nebulous, the things that have no real bearing in my life. I need to be thankful and joyous in those things. Why is that? Because God's sovereign. And it was just contentment is just deep. Contentment, being able to be content in every life situation. Contentment is not changing the situation. You realize that, right? I mean, the situation is not going to change, more than likely. Contentment is realizing in the middle of the situation, like Joseph did, that God's in control, and I can trust Him. I don't have to worry. Thank you for allowing me just to speak my heart this morning. I know this isn't the typical message, but this is the bubbling and the overflowing of my heart, so I do appreciate that. Number eight, one surefire way to get your mind off God, to get Him out of your life, is not being thankful. Why wouldn't I be thankful? What would cause me? What would cause me to not be thankful? Think about that. What would cause me to not? Now, I'm not saying if Tamara made me something for me to say thank you for that. I'm not just saying that, although that is being thankful, obviously. What would it cause me for God to do something in my life, and I'm not thankful for Him in doing that? What would cause me to not be thankful for God doing stuff in my life? What is the one thing like number one, that would cause me? The worship of myself. Does that make sense? If I think that I am the most important thing, and then God doesn't give me exactly what I want, I will never be thankful. Now I can try to make myself thankful and say, "Oh God, I'm so thankful." You mean dance now, Greg? And just trying to make myself thankful doesn't change the fact that I'm not thankful. Does that make sense? Yeah, that was kind of like sticking your head in that Texas muddy water again, right? Yeah, no, the way that we become thankful is by realizing that I am putting myself on the throne, and I need to take it off, and I need to die to self, and I need to realize that true strength is found in weakness, realizing that I need a Savior. Contentment is found that no matter what He does, I'll enjoy that because He loves me, right? So I'm thankful. Why is that? Because He's good. But look at Joseph. I mean, Joseph got thrown in the pit. Joseph, his brothers tried to kill him. Joseph went through the ringer. He got pulled through three knot holes, right? But he saw God. That was the difference. He saw God in his life. Number 10, we lose track of God if we lose track of grace. If we lose track of grace, now Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you to will and both and to will and to work for his good pleasure." Guys, we have to understand that is God in work in us. And as soon as we start thinking that my spiritual life is dependent upon solely me, that's when I lose track of God. Why? Because I get mad at him. I start thinking that everything is about me. I start focusing on worship, on serving myself. Now, how can religion, now let me think this, understand what we're doing here, I do not describe as religion. This is not religion. Religion is something different. Religion is when you think your external obedience makes God happy. That's religion. Now, with that in mind, how do you think a person who is trying to earn his way to God? Now, I've seen some Jehovah's Witness. They're walking around and they're, or I guess Mormons, they have their Elder John shirts on and they're doing all these things for quote unquote their Lord. And how is that self-worship? Because it is. How is all the other religions, what they're doing, self-worship? Because it is self-worship. It's self-worship because they think that they are good enough to please God. Themselves. Shining themselves. So it's all about me. I can do good things. I can be good enough. I can please God with my external obedience. So even religion, does that make sense? Not what we're doing, but religion even fosters self. Need to understand grace. Understand that we cannot do it. In and of ourselves, we are not able to do it. We need a Savior. Number 10. We need to read good books. We need to read good books. Now, if there's anybody in the room that thinks they're a bad reader, anybody thinks they're the worst reader in the room, I will challenge you on that. And I'm being honest. I'm not a good reader. I'm not a good reader at all. And I don't enjoy reading. But I read because, listen to this, I need teaching. I need to be taught. Just because I went to seminary and just because I study commentaries, I am not ultimately wise, as you already know that, Greg, even more than some. Don't nod your head, Greg. It's okay. But we are not. And even you look at the epistles, and the epistles talk about Paul telling Timothy, look, you need to train your church. They need to be taught. Right? We don't come out of our faith, you know, knowing everything. We have to be instructed. We have to be taught. You need to read good books. Look, you need church, absolutely. But you need to read good books. Now, I got in the back. That's perfectly okay. Don't you worry about it. We enjoy that. In the back, we have a little booklet. It doesn't have a title on it, and I apologize, but it's just a list of a bunch of books. And if you want to take that home, you know, if you're not sure what books to read. Guys, look, a bad book is worse than anything else. Don't read bad books. And there's a lot of bad books out there. Don't read a bad book. Don't let that even get in your mind. But we got a list of the things that at least I think are good books. And you could read those if you want. But you need to be, you want to see God? Keep God in your mind. Number 11. Not wanting to get involved in others' lives. How do you keep from seeing God in your lives? By not wanting to get involved in others' lives. And I know that sounds a little difficult, and you might say, well, Pastor, you're just trying to You just have an axe. You're trying to grind. You're just trying to get us involved in other people's lives. And yes, I am. Why is that? Because that is what you need. You need that in your life to grow. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. We've talked about this verse a lot. He says, and he summoned the crowd, disciples, and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Guys, God has given us a mission on this world, and it is not self. It says, go and make what? Disciples? That's our mission? You say, Pastor, I got to work. You sure do. And you need to put food on the table, and that is important. But Pastor, I got other things that are important, and you sure don't. Right? You got to work. I understand that, and that's important. But after that, it's just an excuse. Right? Sacrifice. I mean, we have one mission. I have one mission. Greg has one mission. This church has one mission. That is going out and making disciples. That's what we do. He said, that's not what I do. I know. It's not what I want to do either. We have to die to self. Got to die to self. We got to change. Got to be willing to change to make other people that we live for others and not for ourselves anymore. And it's because we, you know, self is our throne. Number 12. The reason we lose track of God in our life is because we don't see a need to have people who are dependent upon God around us. Now look, I'm not saying that you're not going to grow without Christian fellowship. That's not my point. It's not my point at all. Just hanging around with other Christians and talking about the day and the weather, that's not necessarily going to cause you to grow. There's nothing powerful about that. I'm just being straight with you, being honest. Like, it's good. Certainly it's not bad. But it's not what we're talking about at all. My problem is that I struggle with putting God on the throne of my life. What is your problem? The exact same thing. So I need to be around people that are doing that. That's what I need. Other people that are putting God in the throne of their life, I need to be around them. Why is that? So they can encourage me to do that. I need that. And you need that. And we struggle sometimes because we just don't have that. Guys, that is what we have to figure out as a church. We come to congregation, we come together, and we're warm as a church, and I love that about you. But we've got to figure out how to take this and make it personal. We can't do it in this building. We've got to do it in some other kind of group. And we have to do that and know that that's where we are going, the future of the church. If we are going to survive, that is part of our survival. Number 13, not wanting to serve any more than we do. Now, I know there's probably people in this world that are serving all they can serve, and I appreciate that, and for you, God be the glory. But most of us would probably say that's not true. We're serving to a comfort zone and what's comfortable in our lives. And what God has said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, that we're to do everything for the glory of God. So we have to die to self that says, this is all I'm going to give God. And that's what we're saying. God, I'm going to give you this much and I'm not giving you any more. And that causes us to have our eyes taken away from God. We're saying, God, I'm in the center. Does that make sense? When we say, this is all I'm going to serve you, God, I'm saying, I am back in the center of my throne. I mean, I understand that we can't do everything. I understand that. We have to be willing to serve God the way God wants us to serve Him. What about if God's called you to Timbuktu, Africa? Would you go? Would you go? What about it? Say, well, he hasn't. Well, okay. What about if he has? Last 2 points. Number 14. How do we keep from seeing God? How do we, you know, lose track of God by not coming to church? look, I don't want you to say that I don't want you to think that I'm just trying to, you know, grind my own axe and that I'm just trying to promote the church in a manipulative way. I'm not doing that at all. I'm telling you that God created you with a need and a purpose. And that need and that purpose is involved around the church. And if you take the church out of your life, you take part of God's grace away from your spiritual growth. It's just the way it is. I want you to see that. You might be struggling with your spiritual growth and you might be saying, Pastor, you know, I'm just a little too busy to go to church. And I got that. I understand. Really, I do. We're just going to have to figure that out. We're going to have to make some changes, figure something out. Say, man, I'm just too tired. I got it. I understand. Life is busy. We just can't do it all the time. He says, man, I got 4 hours of sleep last night. Well, I understand that. I got it. But I'm here to tell you the other side of that. You understand, without church, you're going to be affected spiritually. Absolutely. God gave you the church for a reason. And it is the institute that will help you grow. One of the institutes. And then lastly, what is going to cause you from seeing God in your life? Last one. Is not wanting to die to self. Not wanting to die to self. But guys, it's a process, and I understand that. You look at these 15 things, and you say, Pastor, about six of them I do well. You know, about another six I kind of struggle with. But those last three, man, it's off the chart. Guys, that's every one of us in this room. And that's the way it is, the way it is for all of us. And the way that we grow in our knowledge of God, the way that we see God more real in our lives is by dying to ourselves. Dying to ourselves. Take one of this list. One. Say, I'm going to work on this. Work on this. Take two, take three. And work on this list. And allow yourself to really see God in your life. God, guys, despair is real. Despair is real, and I don't want you to feel that. But let me tell you something else that is real as well. Hard-heartedness. What comes after despair, if I don't turn to God, if I don't confess my sins? A hard-heartedness. What does it mean to be hard-hearted? To not know that I'm walking without God. To not know I'm doing it in my own strength. To not be aware that I have left God all by myself. If y'all remember the Footprints little poem that came out in the 80s? That was, you know, I'm sure we all read that. You know, and there was you know, in part of it, there was one set of footprints. And then, God, he said, then there were two or something like that, and then one again, something like that. And the guy said, God, why did you lead me? He said, no, I never left you. I was carrying you. But the reality is that sometimes God doesn't leave us. We leave him. And we're doing it on our own. And the more we do that, here's a warning. The more calloused your heart gets towards God. Does anybody ever walk barefooted? Texas, I do that. And you get walking so much barefooted that you get calluses on your feet to where you stack on a thorn, you know, a big 10-penny nail goes all the way through your foot, and you go, oh, I think I stepped on a thorn, right? It's because of calluses. And that can happen to our heart spiritually. How do we do that? By reminding ourselves. How do we keep that from happening? By reminding ourselves that this world is not about me. I need to die to self and live for Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today and get ready for communion, I just pray, Lord, that you might open our hearts, open our minds. reveal things in our heart, Lord, that we just aren't confessing. Things, Lord, that are revolving around ourselves and not you. Lord, I pray that you make those real in our lives. Cause us to see our sin and to need you in dependency. Give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.